Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. I'm curious how many of you stayed up and saw the New Year come in. Oh, yeah, quite a few of you. What did you see? You know what I saw? My eyelids closed. Well, I'm glad to be with you again today. This was a kind of an unscheduled, kind of a redeeming time for me because maybe you weren't here last time I was here in November, but I was just getting over being sick and I still had a cough and I I felt a mess. I relieved Kim Robertson, who's supposed to be here this morning, because he came down with the flu this week. And so I said, yeah, Kim, I'll step in for you and spare you the agony of trying to share when your voice is not as well. So I'm pleased to be here with you today and with my wife and to think in terms of the new year and what God has in store for us. And so I've chosen a message that actually, it's no surprise to you, but I preached it before on several occasions. And I remember an old friend of ours back in Dayton, Ohio. This was an older gentleman, and Wes was a teacher. He was a PE teacher and just had a heart for God. And he and I would go out and do evangelisms, reaching people together on occasion. And I remember one time he said to me, he says, Mark, he called me Pastor Mark. He said, if I tell you a story, and he says, and I'm repeating myself, he says, just go ahead and raise your hand. He says, then I'll know that I've told you this story before. And I said, okay, Wes, but I said, what if I've heard it more than once? I said, I'm going to raise both hands. I said, that way you know. So all that is simply to say this morning, if you've heard one of these stories that I'm going to tell you this morning, raise your hand. I'm going to keep going, but anyway. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we look at this passage concerning the principle of sowing and reaping in the new year. I find this a challenging, and you know, one of my goals as I share the Word of God is that it would first impact my own heart and it would challenge me so that I then could challenge you in your walk with God. And I'm trusting that today, as other opportunities are, that will be the case. And so we're going to talk about this passage in Galatians chapter 6, introduced to us by the Apostle Paul. And it's a principle that he has introduced to us, and some have called it the law of the harvest, which means that this is a law that God has ordained. It is true, and it operates all the time, whether or not you and I think about it. It is constantly going on, just like gravity. You and I don't think about gravity, but we know it's what's keeping my feet on this floor and not floating around this room, and the same with you in your seats. And you can especially be happy that if you've ever had a garden or ever planted a seed or were a farmer at some point or currently are, you're thankful for the law of the harvest, because it means that when you put that seed in the ground, that it is going to produce a harvest given a certain amount of time. And so we operate on this law of the harvest. So let me read Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please his spirit, from the spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Join me as I pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has purpose and meaning for us this day, and we ask that your Spirit, who instructs, who teaches, who convicts, would do a work in each of our lives. And we desire a challenge for the new year. We desire to look at our lives and the lives of those around us in a different way, that we might be a blessing to them and they to us. Tune our hearts to your heart in these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's four principles out of this, so four truths that I'd like to share with you out of this passage this morning. And the first one is simply this: we cannot fool God. Paul says, do not be deceived. Well, we live in a world of great deception, don't we? To be deceived is to believe a lie. To be deceived is to believe that you and I can live any way that we want without any regard for the consequences of our actions. As I was thinking about this, the short story came to my mind that we were with our two sons and our grandkids yesterday, kind of a late Christmas celebration and an early New Year's celebration together. And our youngest son, Rob, has two boys. They're 4 and 2, Levi and Ezra. And they're getting their, we're at their house early, and they're getting their clothes changed to go to our older son's house for lunch. And so he's taking his shirt off and he's putting a new shirt on. And so I get enamored with these little kids. Their skin is so perfect. You know, I look at my skin and then I look at their skin. And so I'm scratching his back, you know, and I notice this little red spot on the middle of his back. And I said, Levi, I said, what's that spot from? He goes, well, he says, I had a big centipede on my back and it was attached to my back and my daddy had to come and pull it off. And I thought, that sounds a strange story. I said, when he put his shirt on, then I asked Rob, our son, I said, what's that all about? He goes, he makes those stories up all the time. As I said, we live in a world of deception. It starts young and it continues on through the ages. And Paul says, don't ever think that you and I can mock God. God cannot be mocked. We will not make fun of God. We will not live the way we want to live and disregard the consequences, because those consequences will come to bear their weight upon us. Ernest Hemingway became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God. Other people, authors such as Sinclair Lewis and Oscar Wilde, openly attacked the divine moral standard and thumbed their noses at God, mocking his word and his law. They were nevertheless subject to this law. They all died miserable deaths. Voltaire once made this very bold statement: 100 years from now, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Well, today everybody has forgotten his quote, but the Bible is alive and well, and it's changing lives. More recently, some may know this name, Stephen Hawking. Born in 1942, died in 2018, he was a theoretical physicist. He studied things like black holes. Very intelligent man. And you may know him because he is one of the ones that debated and said, there is no God. There is no God. Heaven is a fairy tale that man has made up to deal with death, life after death. Well, he died a miserable death with ALS in March of 2018. My grandpa might have said something like this when it comes to individuals of this nature. He said, they're too smart for their britches. And if that's the case, then I'd just simply like to be dumb and believe the word of God. But God has set into motion certain laws that will not change no matter what you and I believe about them. And we can deceive ourselves and think that we can live as we want and control the outcome of our sinful, destructive decisions. But we cannot. We cannot fool God. second truth that we find in verses 7 and 8 is simply this. We reap what we sow. The man who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, this is kind of one of those love-hate passages that this is the hate part, because every one of us here today, our default has to do with that old sin nature that dwells within us, that wants to live and to make its own decisions and disregard the consequences of what we do. And so it's kind of the hate part. It's the kind like, yeah, I blew it again. God, I wanted so much to love you and I wanted so much to serve you, but I'm sorry. I sinned again. You know, we don't often think about our sinful behavior is going to produce destruction for us because we don't see the fruit of it. At least not right away, not always. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is relevant for the world in which we live today. Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Boy, is that not the age in which we live? He goes on at the end of that paragraph, the next paragraph in verse 9, he says this, "Their folly will be clear to everyone." In other words, you and I have the ability to look at history and to see from the beginning of time to the end of time how God is working out this law in the lives of people. It began in the garden when Adam and Eve made that decision to eat of that apple and suffer the consequences of that decision. So when you and I sow to our sinful nature, we will reap destruction at some point and some time in the future. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 to name 16 outcomes of living apart from God. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. And I don't need to read this list. You can read that on your own. 15 acts of seeds of unrighteousness that will bear what? They will bear a harvest of unrighteousness in one's life. So if we sow to the sinful nature, we will reap the same in kind. Now, what does that exactly mean? Let me bring it down to where you and I live. It simply means this, that when we sow seeds of unfaithfulness in our marriage, we'll reap destruction. Or when we gossip about others, or when we harbor an unforgiving spirit toward someone else, do we think that's not going to impact us or that other individual or those around that are observing that kind of behavior? Or how about jealousy? Or how about unkind words that are spoken to someone else? How about a father who is disengaged from his family and ignores his sons and his daughters and puts them down whenever he is around them? What about a husband and wife who live in this crazy cycle of mistrust and anger and unkind words to each other? Those are all examples of this kind of behavior that you and I at times tolerate in our own lives, and yet the scriptures are very clear that this kind of stuff is not going to produce righteousness, is it? No, the seeds that are sown in unrighteous produce the same kind. There was a time in my life where I thought that when I was ready and I was sitting in the car and waiting for my wife to get ready and to come out to the car, I thought that it would be helpful to her if I honked the horn a couple times. I soon learned that did not sow seeds of patience, but rather impatience and anger. And so I had to change my ways. I came across this funny story of this man. His wife bought a new line of expensive cosmetics guaranteed to make her look years younger. After a lengthy sitting before the mirror applying the miracle product, she said, "Darling, honestly, what age would you say that I am?" Well, you know, that's a no-win question right there. Looking over her carefully, Joe says, "Well, judging from your skin, 20, your hair, 18, and your figure, 25. She said, "Oh, you flatter." He goes, "Hey, wait a minute, I haven't added them up yet." Well, yeah, that is trouble. So we reap the same in kind that we sow. But here's another part of this whole twist of this law of the harvest, is that we reap more than we sow. When's the last time you ever put a seed in the ground, those of you that are gardeners? Let's say a tomato seed. You put a tomato seed in the ground, and you grew a tomato plant, and on that tomato plant was one tomato with one seed in it. Doesn't happen, does it? When you plant a seed in the ground and it produces a tomato plant, it produces multiple tomatoes if all the ingredients are there for that to happen. And in every one of those tomatoes, there are multiple seeds. And so the law of the harvest includes this idea that you and I reap more than we sow. That's not a good law, at least on the negative side of that. Let's look at the other side, because Paul said, when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Eternal life. You will reap righteousness. Now, this is the positive side of the law. This is the love side of the love-hate relationship. This is the side that encourages us, which I hope will encourage you as it encourages me in this new year, to seek out sowing seeds of righteousness in the lives of those around me. You see, the law works when we sow to the good. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is talking about those who are rich in this present world. You know this passage. He says, they are not to be arrogant, and they're not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Now, let me just say this. If you were to take this concept of doing good toward others, and you were to begin to read through the books that the Apostle Paul has written, you would discover there's a common theme all the way through. Doing good, sowing seeds of righteousness in the lives of other people. And so he's saying it here. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now we're talking about heaven, aren't we? Storing treasures in heaven, taking what God has given to us, and investing it in such a way that it doesn't build a kingdom here on earth, but it builds a kingdom in heaven that you and I will one day enjoy. A firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You know, as much as I enjoy life here, this is not truly life apart from God. Jesus said in John 10:10, "Hey, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly," and you and I can experience that here on earth to a certain degree. But that abundant life is going to come one day when we're in the very presence of Jesus himself. And so the positive side of this law is that as you and I sow seeds of righteousness, we will reap the same in kind, and we will reap more than we have sown. That's the blessing of this law. So when a father spends time with his kids, it's not just a once and done thing. There are seeds of righteousness that are being sown in the lives of his children. Or when he takes his wife out and spends a special time with her, it's not just one evening out. You're sowing seeds of righteousness in your relationship that are going to produce the same kind and much more in the future. When a father takes his daughter out and makes her special, when people in the church give thanks to their pastor or give thanks to those in leadership and thank them for their dedication and their servanthood, it's not empty words or empty gestures that are given. They're seeds of righteousness that are being shown. When you and I give generously in the offering, there's seeds of righteousness that are being sown. When we volunteer around the church or volunteer in the community or we help a neighbor in need, the list goes on and on and on. Ways that you and I can invest the resources that God has given to us in such a way that we're sowing seeds of righteousness. Now, I don't need to ask you to raise your hands today. How many of you would like to sow seeds of righteousness versus seeds of unrighteousness? Because I know the answer to that question. The question is, are we willing to do it? And the challenge for all of us, myself included, is to think in terms of how I can do that in this new year. Now, here's one passage that I may have shared with you in the past because it just gets a hold of me every time I read it, because it has to do with relationships. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, verse 8 of that, or excuse me, 38 of that passage, probably I've used it out of context and maybe seen it used by someone else out of context in terms of giving our money, that God is going to return it in abundance. And I think the principle applies there, but that's not the context of the passage that we're reading. This passage just says, do not judge, you will not be judged, do not condemn, forgive. Jesus is talking about our relationships with other people. He's talking about the need not to judge others and not to condemn them and to be easily one that forgives and to give other people grace. Because as you and I give people grace, grace is going to be given back to us. That's one way of sowing a seed of righteousness in our relationships with others. And so Jesus says, when you do this, when you give grace to others, when you easily forgive an offense that somebody has had against you, or you don't judge them or you don't condemn them, he says, this is what's going to happen. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if you're like me, sometimes relationships are the hardest things. I mean, they can get you down so easily. I mean, this week, my wife and I, we were working on a project together. And I hate to say it, but I lost it. I offended her because of something that I said and I did. Just like that. Yeah. Just like that. It can change so easily in our relationship with others. And so when you and I seek to sow seeds of righteousness, we're going to reap the same in kind and we're going to reap more than what we have sown. And so it is to our advantage in this brand new year of 2023 to ask God, God, what ways do you want me to sow seeds of righteousness in the people that you bring into my path? There's a third truth that we want to look at. It comes out of verse 9 in this passage, and that is this, that we cannot give up doing good. He uses two words in this passage. One is this idea that we lose heart. Let us not become weary and let us not give up. See, the tendency in this law of the harvest is it works this way. We sow seeds of righteousness, and somehow we expect that those seeds are going to sprout the next day and there's going to be a harvest. Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't. Maybe once in a while we may see the fruit of our labor instantly, but not often. And so what happens is this, that you and I sow seeds of righteousness. We do these good deeds. We reach out to people. We're doing all these kinds of things, and we see no return to it. And so what do we say to ourselves? Well, that was a waste of my time. That was a waste of my resources. I could have done something much more profitable today than to do that. And so we become weary in doing good, and we easily then begin to give up. Do you remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth? In the last part of his letter, he said this, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So Paul's simply saying this to us. I know you want to do good, and I know you've done good, but I want you to be steadfast. I don't want you to give up on it. I want you to know that God watches and notices every act of goodness that you demonstrate to someone else. Every seed that is planted is not something done in vain. God sees it, He honors it, and He blesses in some fashion, in some way. And so, our natural response is to give up. It's to become weary in doing all of that. But there's another word, two words in this passage, this verse that is important for us, and it's the proper time. Seeds are programmed to sprout and mature at the proper time. Now, I don't know if you've bought packs of seeds lately, but when you buy a pack of seeds, like at Walmart or Home Depot or wherever it is, if you read the back of them, it'll tell you the period of time when you put that seed in the ground, how long it's going to take for that seed to mature and for you to have a harvest. It knows exactly that period of time. Every good deed seen by God has its proper time to produce a harvest, and God knows what that is. The law of the harvest says that it will produce a harvest. Do you and I believe it? Well, it's God's law. It's not ours. He set it into motion, so we should believe it. And we believe it because God is sovereignly in control of these things. So when we start to get weary and we start to get tired of doing good and giving up because we see no results, and the end result of that is we simply say to ourselves, this is a waste of my time. I'm not doing this again. Let me ask you, who loves those kinds of thoughts? It's not God. It's our enemy. He loves for believers to give up doing good to others, because he knows that the law of the harvest is a law that God has put into place. And when you and I sow seeds of righteousness, it's going to produce the same in kind, and it's going to produce more than what you and I have put into it. And that's the last thing that he wants to see take place. And so we cannot give up doing good. There's one fourth truth, the last truth that we want to share this morning is simply this. Paul summarizes, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity." Is there opportunity in our world to do good? Yeah. The darker our world gets, the more the light of righteousness that is shown by you and I, the more brighter it becomes. And so there are opportunities all over. You and I just simply need to focus our attention upon that sort of thing. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's the communities in which we live. Or even around the world, because the world seems to be so small these days. Steve Shogren developed a concept called servant evangelism. Maybe some of you have heard of that. He wrote a book entitled Conspiracy of Kindness. And he built this church on the basis of their church people being trained and gifted in the ability to go out and sow seeds of kindness into their community. They did it all the time. They did every kind of thing that you could imagine to show kindness and love toward the community in which they lived. And their church grew and prospered because of it. God used those acts of kindness to draw people to Himself. They were sowing seeds of righteousness and letting God bring the harvest to them in His time. And so, as we think about doing good, we think about doing it to whoever. You know, our church in Lititz, a lady coordinated the effort of putting together food boxes for people in the Mannheim-Lititz area that didn't have the resources for Christmas. And Bobby and I had done this last year, put together all this food and these gift cards to grocery stores, and I took them to these people. And dropped the food off to them. Not a word of thanks. Not a word said thank you for the food. So I left that place and went home. I told Bobby, I said, we're not doing this again. I said, this was a waste of time and our resources to do this because these people couldn't even say thank you. So this year comes around, and this lady's doing the same thing. And I'm feeling God working on my heart here. And I began to think about sowing seeds of righteousness, and particularly this verse about not becoming weary and doing good and losing heart and giving up. And God kind of said to me, Mark, you have no idea what I'm doing. Those people could have come to church, and you don't even know it because there's two services. They could have come to the second service. Those people could have gone to another church in the community, which would have been okay. Those people could have come to know Christ, and you don't even know it. So why are you doubting what I told you to do? It's because I didn't see the end result. I didn't see the harvest of it. So this year, we did it with a different attitude. We did the same thing with somebody else. And I can trust God with this because I know that God is honoring the efforts because He's behind it. He's with it. And that's the kind of thing that you and I must do to all people. But then he says something else here. He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's the body of Christ, is it not? It needs to begin in the church. It needs to begin in the family. Now, I don't know if you're following along and if you're reading the book of Acts, but if you are, you know that we're in the process of preaching through this, and we're not giving up in the new year, okay? We're going to continue on. I think at least six times it says in the beginning chapters of the books of the book of Acts, it says, and God added to their number. God added to their number. God added to their number. Why was God doing that? Why was God giving them a harvest of righteousness? Because that church was meeting the needs of one another. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 2? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the people were filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done. And they were selling the possessions and their goods, and they gave to everyone that had need. They were ministering to themselves as a body of believers. And because of that, God said, that's a healthy group of people. I'm going to give them more people because I know they'll take care of them. And so we see this idea. And in fact, if I'm here in 2 weeks, I'll be preaching on a passage where it says, and they added to the number, it doesn't even give a number anymore because there's so many people that are coming to the church. And so we must continually do good to all people and to the family of God. Well, let's see if we can bring this message to a close. And my question is, so what? So what? You know, I think so many times there's a word of caution for us. So many times we can do good works that don't seem to produce a plentiful harvest. You know, just like a garden that you plant needs certain elements to grow to produce a harvest, it needs sunshine, it needs water, it needs some kind of good soil and fertilizer. All those elements need to come together in such a way to have a healthy harvest. When Bobby and I left Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and we moved to Dayton, Ohio, we bought a home there. And in the back of this home, against the back fence, there was a small garden that the previous owners had put in. And so I liked the garden, you know, small way. And so I began to put a garden in there, and that garden did really, really well, you know, for a little patch. And I love to see putting those seeds in the ground and then watch what comes up and then what it produces. I mean, what a blessing. And as the years went on, that garden began to produce less and less. And I couldn't figure out why it was not producing like it did at the beginning. It had sunlight, it had water, and I compost, so the soil was good. And it had all the right ingredients to it, at least I thought. And so I was talking to somebody else who was really into raising all different kinds of tomatoes. And I knew this person knew what they were doing because I saw the evidence of the tomatoes that he had. And so I said, you know, I don't understand. My garden is not doing well. My tomatoes are just scrawny, you know, branches and tiny little tomatoes on them and stuff. And I said, I don't get it. And he said, well, you got all the right ingredients? And I said, yeah. I said, it's out in the, you know, the sunlight, and I water it and fertilize it and all that kind of stuff. And he says, well, did you know that tomato plants need at least 6 hours of direct sunlight every day to produce? And I thought, well, okay, they're out in the sunlight. So I began to watch my garden. And I began to notice that they weren't getting 6 hours of sunlight a day because, unbeknownst to me, the people that lived behind us, there was a fence there, they had put in a hedge row. And when that hedgerow started out, when I started in my garden, the hedgerow was like this big. And every year it got a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. Till then I began to discover that toward the afternoon when the sun was most intense, that sun was over here, it cast a shadow on my garden. And even though it was in the light, it was not in the direct sunlight. And so it was not getting the required amount of sunlight that it needed to produce. So I cut their hedgerow down. No. I moved my garden, you know. And that was the key. There was a missing ingredient there. Now here's the word of caution. That oftentimes you and I go about sowing seeds doing acts of goodness, sowing seeds of kindness, planting these seeds in a way. But there's a verse that Paul wrote in 2 Ephesians chapter 10. We know the verses 8 and 9, don't we? But we often don't get to 10. He says this in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Do you know why you're still here? It says it right here. You are here to do good works. I am here to plant seeds of righteousness in the lives of those around, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God has got a list of the things that God wants me to do? And it's those things that fit in with my who I am, my resources that He's given to me? Yes. So what is my responsibility? My responsibility is to discover what it is that God has gifted me with and the resources that I have that I can sow seeds of righteousness that God can put His hand of blessing upon. You see, there's nothing better than to let your good works come from a heart that's been with Jesus. Now, that's not to say that you and I cannot just go out and, you know, scatter seeds everywhere, okay? And God, out of His graciousness, may honor that effort and that attempt, and you may see harvest from that. I'm not to say that He doesn't do that. But what I am saying to us as individuals, as you and I think about the brand new year, and we ask ourselves, okay, God, what is it that You want me to do this year? You've given me these resources. You've given me these abilities. How do You want me to use them in such a way? We go to God. We ask Him to speak to our hearts concerning those things that He is wanting us to do. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit then to reveal those things to us and to empower those acts of kindness in such a way that God will produce a harvest. And so on the screen up there it says, let your being with Jesus produce a harvest of righteousness. That's what God loves. He loves it when you and I come and we sit at His feet and we say, God, what is it that You want me to do? God, how is it that You want me to use these resources and the abilities that You've given to me? Maybe they're limited in your life right now in some fashion. But I think there's still things that God can show you that He can enable you to do. And you can let the Holy Spirit empower your good works to please or produce a harvest of righteousness. So that really is the challenge for us in a new year. It's a challenge for me. So I'm pleased to be able to share with you this message because I'm going to go home and I'm going to have to say, okay, God, what is it You want me to do in this new year? Because I have to follow through because I've encouraged You to do the same. Father, we thank You for the challenge of Your Word and for Your Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. And every one of us here today are different. We're individuals. Our resources are different. Our abilities are different. Our limitations are different. And yet, because we are a part of Your body, You want to use us to plant seeds of righteousness, to do good to those around us, that there might be a harvest of righteousness in this very dark, dark world. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. May You continue to speak to our hearts concerning it so that You may accomplish all that You want to in each one of us. And we will thank You for it and give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.